Well, good morning, everyone. In case you're wondering who that is standing up there behind the podium, my name's Tony Walker. And in case you missed the last couple of lessons I had back in June, we're kind of following up on this whole theme of man, money, and God. And hopefully we'll allow you to see how Scripture is going to help us try to keep a balance between those three difficult entities sometimes, because they are going to remain intertwined. By the way, before we get started, I've really enjoyed, Steve, your sermon. And Steve, I know you'll remember this, as I told you all a couple of weeks ago. I was privileged enough to get started and help assist with, back then, what was called the Mayor's Prayer Breakfast. Later became the Bowling Green Area Prayer Breakfast. So my job for 11 years straight was to find speakers that would come in and talk to business owners about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every year we'd have anywhere from 450 to, I think our largest crowd was 600 here in Bowling Green. And you might say, well, how'd you find those speakers, Tony? There was a gentleman. It's funny when you get into stuff like this. There was a gentleman in California by the name of Kermit Sutherland, whose ministry it was to find speakers for prayer breakfasts. It's kind of interesting. And part of that, since I got to go down and pick up the speakers, they usually fly in from all over the country, I was privileged enough to get to kind of hang out with them a little bit. You know, Joe Foss was featured in The Greatest Generation, a World War II pilot. I got to hang out with him some. But a couple others that were interesting, I'll never forget a couple things they said, and this ties in with what Steve was talking about with evangelism. I think part of the problem is, as we mix with the world, we really are not sure how to get this conversation kind of kicked off. Does anybody have that problem? But sometimes, if you can kind of use a little shrewdness, it's funny how you can get people talking. One of our speakers was a gentleman by the name of Nimrod McNair. He was a former politician down in Georgia, really cool guy. But he'd always taken advantage of the fact that, especially in the South, everybody asks, how you doing, right? His response was always the same. He'd always shake his head and he'd say, whew, a lot better than I was doing yesterday. And they'd say, what happened? What do you mean? He'd look at him real serious and he'd say, it's called sanctification. You know, right? That's the process of sanctification. We get better and better with each day. Another gentleman I had the pleasure of getting to know, another speaker, was a gentleman by the name of Keith Wheeler. Keith Wheeler was well known in the 90s. I don't know if he's still around, but back then he would have a huge, huge wooden cross. Literally carry that thing all over the world. Interesting man. Went into Iraq and places that he could get in with that cross that would actually surprise you. And he found he was making a huge mistake. He would go into these remote villages and all parts of the world, and he would walk in with that cross. And the first couple of times he walked in and people would come up that could speak English, they said, who are you and what are you doing with that big cross? And he'd say, well, I'm a Christian. And they noticed people didn't seem to respond to him too well. And they go, oh, okay. Well, he changed that line of response and they'd say, who are you and what are you doing? And he'd say, well, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people would say, tell me about this man. Which bodes the question, what were all these Christians doing beforehand? Apparently, maybe not talking enough about Jesus. Well, as we continue on, the last 2 weeks that I've shared with you were really more of the big picture of this dilemma we have of having to be in this world and to understand this world and money and planning. And the next 2 weeks, we're going to get pretty deep in the woods here. And I'm going to start off reading you a couple of verses of Scripture. You can turn with me if you want, or you can just kind of listen. This is found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. I'm just going to read those two verses. John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's kind of a strong statement. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the liberty that is now provided to us followers of Jesus Christ through the death of Jesus Christ, and how that liberty should change our whole view on money and giving and how we spend our money. We were talking earlier, Mike and I were talking about them going to the Dominican Republic and things they enjoy doing and having, and how this piece of property that they have some ownership in will get to go to the kids and grandkids. All of that stuff is wonderful, folks. Don't ever let anybody put you on the guilt trip gospel about enjoying the things of the world. What we have to be really careful of is falling in love with the things of the world. And that's what we're going to explore. The greatest sermon on money ever given, and I've even preached on this in other churches over the years, can be found, obviously, in Matthew 6. Most of you are probably familiar with Matthew 6, 19, where Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves can break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You all probably heard that verse, haven't you? Nobody kind of ever goes to the next verse. 22. All of a sudden he segues and says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Then he says this, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Churches have always translated that into money, and usually we go into the building campaign fund sermon. Let me say this, by the end of 2 weeks, you're going to find out it's a lot deeper than that, folks. It's not just about the money. To go back to 1 John, we're going to tie in 1 John a lot because it really gets interesting. John, by the way, is interesting. He was an apostle, but also apparently, from what I can tell, he came from a family with a little bit of money. You know, some of these poor old disciples, they didn't have, you know what, to tinkle in. John's different. They had servants even. So we're going to be talking about servants and slaves. John knew all too well a little bit about that. So let's go to John, the first chapter of 1 John. I love how he starts this out. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, Steve spoke about that a lot. Folks, you can't share the gospel unless you share words. Okay? Actions alone won't do it. And what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands, handled concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we've seen and bear witness and proclaim to you. See, he's talking and proclaiming and manifestation through these words. The power of the Holy Spirit is allowed to move through people through words, and we've seen and heard and proclaimed to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And why are we even doing all this? This is what begs the question. Why are we sharing words with people? Why am I talking about man, money, and God, and I'm getting ready to introduce ourselves back to the world? Why are we doing all these things? We write these things so that our joy may be made complete. That's why we do what we do. And we're going to find out that we, including myself sometimes are looking for joy in all the wrong places, aren't we? How many joyful things can we do? Rightly so, in the world. Does the world offer a lot of joyful things? And the point John is making here, yeah, they may be joyful, but they're not complete. There's no everlasting joy in these things that you and I pursue, this love we have sometimes of the world. And therein lies the problem. So we only have really two choices here. We boil this down to two choices. We can either choose the world's ways. It's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying serve two masters. It's what John's getting ready to teach us. Or we choose God's way. We choose the world, a system which is controlled, not ultimately controlled, but controlled currently by Satan. A gentleman was asking me earlier about what I thought about the stock market and the Fed and all that. Folks, that is the world's system. That is not God's economy. And if you think I can figure it out or anybody else, you're nuts. Man is at the helm of our systems, okay? Satan is at the helm of these systems. Doesn't mean we can't interact, can't spend money. We got to interact with this system, but you better understand how this system works and who's in charge. So we have that world, which we have to live in, and then we have God's world provided to us and empowered to us by the Holy Spirit. And the reason I'm making this clarification, they are two totally opposite worlds. Would everybody agree with that? Totally different. So how do we contrast these two worlds? It's interesting where John's going and where Jesus is going. We contrast these worlds with light and dark. I would say anybody in here, even if you're illiterate, can't even read this word. If I described to you the difference between light and dark and you didn't know what that meant, I would ask somebody in the audience here to go over, and we don't have any windows here, so this is a good illustration, and say, turn off the lights immediately. What would happen in this room? It would go dark, would it not? And if I said, all right, everybody walk around, shake hands, introduce yourself, what would happen? It would be chaotic. You would be bumping into each other, and you would be lost, right? So we have to understand the difference between light and dark. So if we go to the next verse in 1 John, this is interesting. After he's preaching the gospel so that we will have our joy made complete, verse 5 says, and this is the message we have heard from light, from him, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. None. Didn't say it was going to be a little shaded over here on this side with God. It's saying in the world there is darkness, but in him there is only light. It's funny, Steve went to Genesis. This is really interesting. I don't know the greatest miracle in the world. I got a feeling as I read this, this might be the greatest miracle in the world. Turn with me to Genesis 1. I don't know. I think this might be it, Steve. This may be the greatest miracle. Verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, and the earth was formless. It was void. Why was it formless and void? What was covering the earth? Darkness. It was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface, and God all of a sudden said, I got a feeling he said, this is awful. It's dark, it's formless, it's void. We need light. And he commanded light onto the earth, and he saw that light was good. But here's the real miracle. How in the world is this God able to do in verse 4 what he did? He saw the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Anybody want to make this room half dark, half light? You want to try to pull that one off and separate it? Well, you could say, well, Tony, you just said that. We'll just turn the lights off. No, he took lightness and darkness and separated them. Keep this in mind as we're going to talk through this a little bit. It gets interesting. So he took physical light and dark and separated them. Then the second, I would say, if we're having fun with these verses, greatest miracle might be argued, turn to Luke. Luke 23, this gets really interesting. So remember, we're talking about light and dark. We're talking about the world versus God's Spirit. Luke 23:44. And it was now about the sixth hour. He's on the cross. What time would that be? Literally 6 a.m., Steve? Am I correct on that? The sixth hour, what time would that be? Noon, sorry. That's why I got Steve as a backup. So, to my knowledge, usually at noon it's pretty bright out, isn't it? Would everybody agree with that? Usually, unless there's an eclipse. The sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. Would that be at 3 o'clock, Steve? Am I right? Oh, thank you. Okay. The sun being obscured. Wonder who did that. Wonder who was able to separate that. And the veil of the temple was torn in two. What in the world is going on here? So what we see happening here is the covering, the same covering that the high priest had to go in behind once a year. That veil, the same veil that covered up Moses after he'd been with the Spirit of God and had to cover it up from the people. We see all of a sudden at the death of Jesus, we have to attribute that to his blood. His blood allowed the covering to be rent, torn in two, and allowed the darkness to end. And what? The Spirit of God, I believe, shined forth. God separated the Spirit with the Spirit, this same covering, the same thing that happened in Genesis, the same thing that never allowed man to see the Spirit of God, only Moses and a few priests up until that time. That ultimate sacrifice has allowed Jesus to say, it is finished. I believe what he meant was, you are now able to withstand and see the light of God by what I have done. And I love the way Jesus put that. And I've fallen into that trap so many times. I want to tell about how great Jesus was, and we forget why he came to earth. And I never really saw that. I've read those scriptures a lot of times, Steve. Why did he tell everybody not to tell everybody? Because that's not why he came, folks. He came to rent this thing in two and to separate and show us through His Holy Spirit, through the power of His blood, how we're going to understand the difference between now light and dark. Up until that point, how would anybody know the difference? If you go back to Matthew 6:22 and you say, well, Tony, how do we know the difference? Well, I don't think this is supposed to be used as some sort of weird analogy. I think let's just read it for what it says here. Matthew 6:22, we're back there again. He says, the lamp, now we're back to light, right? The lamp of the body is what? The eye. If we all covered up our eyes immediately and obstructed the light from coming in, we just talked about that, you cannot see. You cannot see. The lamp gives us light. If the eye is closed, it will not let in light. If you are only looking at the world system and trying to figure out the world system and be a part of that world system, I didn't say you can't manage and work within it. Don't miss. If you are in love with the world system, maybe that's it. If the world system has got a grip on you and you know it, you have lost control. You are in the darkness. With the Spirit of God allows you to operate inside this world system, but not love it. Now, by the way, don't sit there and think that I've got this figured out. There are temptations and things about this world system that I see every day. And generally, it's with your eye or your mind's eye. So that tells you, young people, be careful what you look at. Old people, same thing. Because what comes through this eye, some of it ain't light, folks. And you say, well, yeah, where is all this darkness coming from? Well, we know it's not from God, but we know that God has allowed Satan to continue to roam. Let me just read a few verses of Scripture. 1 Peter 5:8, what does it say? Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, for those of you who don't know what that word means, that means somebody that hates you, that wants to see you do harm, do poorly. The devil prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I mean, just think of a nasty adversary out there, and they're just looking for somebody right there in this room. Look around. I'll take that one. I'll go get that one. Well, how does he come to you? How does he come after you? One way he comes at you is trying to shine darkness into that eye of yours, trying to blot out the light. And everybody's got their own struggles, but he's out there, and he's trying to figure out how to squelch that light that is in you. And like Jesus says, once it's squelched, it's dark. You don't think it's dark? That's what Jesus said. How great is the darkness? There is no shade here, folks. You're either in the light or the dark. Job 1:7. God asked Satan, where did you come from? Satan says, I've been roaming about. He's just roaming around out there, folks. There's no structure to him. There's no real guidance. He's on his own. He's going to get out there. Kind of think of a lion. It's a good picture. Lions just kind of roam around. They look for victims. Proverbs, there's a few references. Let me look at this one again. Proverbs 28:15. If you want to make a note of that or turn there. Proverbs 28:15. Does it talk about, and this, if you do a word search on this, you'll find so much about Satan and his tactics and the darkness of the things he comes up with. Proverbs 28:15, like a roaring lion. They even throw in a rushing bear. Well, if a bear's coming at you quickly, that assumes that when they see their victim, they're going to come quickly. Has anybody ever felt something come over you all of a sudden? You go, dadgum, where did that come from? That was a pretty wicked thought. Or, folks, Satan is looking for the opportunity. God is very clear about this. Like a roaring lion and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. Now, that one, I'm not going to get into anything about the conspiracy of what things might be going on. But, folks, when you see leaders out there and you wonder why they oppress poor people, that I think that is what it is. If you're wondering why the cream always rises to the top, but you don't happen to be there, that's just the way the world is, folks. Mark 4:15. Does Mark have anything to say about this? And there are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. So you don't think Satan doesn't come up behind us? Even what I'm talking about today or what Steve talked about. He's roaming around trying to grab the seed we're trying to cast today. And when they hear, you're hearing these words, immediately, remember the rushing bear, Satan comes and takes the word away, the word which was just sown. See how quickly he can operate. So what will happen here? A lot of times me and Susan are getting ready to go visit a buddy of ours down in Nashville today. It's going to be a lot of fun. The guy's got some money. He lives in a condo overlooking downtown Nashville, and they've apparently closed off the roads and people are going to drive race cars around. I know it sounds like an odd thing, but I can assure you, when we go down into Nashville, and potentially wherever we go, and the things we're going to see, there will be, as John described, there will be some lust going on in my mind, because he's going to have things I don't have. Now, I can either look at those things and, man, Steve, you've been a hard worker. Congratulations. This is wonderful, man. Right? Or what Satan might say is, Tony, how come you don't have those things? See where this can go really quick? And it will happen immediately. I can assure you. So you have to have your guard up. You have to watch what you're seeing through your eyes and what's coming into that mind of yours and try to squelch it off. One way you squelch it off is you get the Word of God out. Right? It's like a fire extinguisher. It puts that nonsense out immediately. The Word of God has the power to extinguish what Satan is trying to kindle. Let's see if I want to cover one more verse here. I'm sorry. It's fascinating when you think about it. And then the mockery of Satan. If you'll look at this man, this beast, whatever this Satan is, this spirit, it's almost obvious sometimes, isn't it? Isn't it funny how obvious his schemes are, but then sometimes we still fall for them? James 4:7 says, what do we do? Submit therefore to God. What? Resist the devil. And what does he do? Does he hang around? Why does he flee? He's not that hard of a worker is what it is. He don't want to work hard on you. He'll just go find somebody else. Right? There's a bunch of people out there to devour. If he can't devour you, no problem. He'll go find somebody else. No wonder people need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, right? They could be the next one. Susan and I talk about this. Again, I share with you the first 31 years of my life, I was lost as a ball in high weeds. I don't know how I responded to all these schemes because I didn't have an answer. At least now I know the answer. You shine light on the darkness. And guess what happens to the darkness? It's gone. See how simple it is? But it doesn't mean he's not going to come back. So with the light of God, we will make helpless the darkness. Is everybody following this? So, Tony, let's get back to these everyday struggles on money. You're supposed to be a whiz on money. All I can tell you is the danger we have in this particular society. I know, Mike, you were talking about the people down there in Dominican Republic. I'm sure, like you said, you just cross over a few miles sometimes and you see another world, right, of poverty or whatever. I think our problem is we allow Satan, because we've already got so much in this country, we're already so wealthy, to create anxiety, listen closely, regarding very ordinary matters. I think the greatest deception of all is that we've already got it all. I'd say most people in here, everybody in here was able to eat. You got a car to drive or got shelter over your head. Pretty much. Okay. So those are what we would call ordinary matters. And I've already got those taken care of. Me and Susan got those taken care of. So why is there always something else that we're thinking about? Doesn't mean we shouldn't. Again, don't get me wrong. Don't walk out of here feeling all guilty about anything. But be really careful in how Satan can work to create anxiety regarding ordinary matters. Luke 21. This is a powerful verse. Hopefully it'll bring it a little more context. Luke 21:34. Okay. Lay hold of what I just said there. Luke 21:34. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and what? And the worries of life. And that day, here we go again, we talk about how quickly things can happen. And that day come on you suddenly like a trap. Does everybody see where I'm going with this? Satan is cunning. He's full of darkness. And he, like that line, like a snake, it happens very quickly. So how do we avoid the darkness? Because we have to live in the world. I don't think anybody's going to raise their hand and say, "Oh, yeah, heck with this, Tony. Let's go find the nearest monastery and call it a day." We are going to have to live in this world. We have to, and we can't be goofy Christians either. My gosh. As Steve talked about evangelism, and I even thought about even going back to those prayer breakfast days. I don't regret any of it, don't get me wrong, but some of it was just goofy in how, Hank, you helped on a few of those, didn't you? Weren't you on a few of those committees? Yeah, but we'd sit around and we'd pray, and, you know, if people didn't respond to the gospel, we'd be disappointed. I'm thinking, how sad of me to think I had any control or power over what God might decide to do that particular day. Really foolish. So it doesn't mean we don't continue to share the gospel and behave accordingly. But as Steve said, please make sure you are allowing God to take care of the results. All right. You don't know where people are at this station in life. I know I'd heard the gospel many times up until the age of 31. I didn't respond. Thank God God didn't give up on me. Right. So I've been bouncing back and forth because it just keeps becoming more clear to me. As we keep reading now about this darkness, let's go back to 1 John. I'll try to watch my time here, but back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Remember, now you're hearing this same message. Hopefully it's not as eloquent as John, and it's got a little Tony Walker thrown in, so you'll have to throw the Tony Walker back out. Okay, but, and this is the message we have heard, so you just heard it, from him. I'm just sharing what John shared, him as Jesus, and announced to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. 6. Okay, here comes the rub. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in what? Please, somebody shout it out. Darkness. We lie and do not practice the truth. Why is that? We just found out there is no such thing as the shade. It's either darkness or light. Okay. Numbers, verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, see, by Jesus' death, through the justification of Jesus Christ, we're in the light. Why? Because he's in the light. Isn't that what faith is? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you will have eternal life by faith? Right? Well, that means we're already in the light. So that's where Jesus said, "I am perfect, you be perfect." Doesn't mean we'll always be perfect, but this is the light he's talking about. If we'll walk in this light, you are actually perfect. We have fellowship with one another. In the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, is what cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. Who would tell us that we don't have any sin? Would that be God? Who's trying to deceive us? Satan. You're okay. Don't worry about it. I know you. I know what you're seeing and watching there. Don't struggle with that at all. It's all right. Don't worry about it. God would say, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you. Verse 9, as we see this darkness, as sometimes we fall into darkness. Gosh, isn't it wonderful we have a gracious God? Look at what he says in verse 9. If we succumb to the darkness, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then finally, verse 10, if we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word, I would say his light, is not in us. So, Tony, what can you leave me with to think about? Because this is some heavy stuff, and it'll even get a little heavier next week as we really diagnose and try to dive into what did Jesus mean about trying to serve two masters and hating the one or loving the other, and basically you can't do both. You can't have two masters. You can only have one. What does that really mean, and how can God help us to allow Jesus Christ to be more and more of our master? Well, the first thing I would say is acknowledge God's holiness. Acknowledge his light. That's the first thing you've got to do. If you're not going to acknowledge that God is a holy God and that he had the power to separate light and dark, that's why I read Genesis, it's going to be hard to move forward in your faith. You have to acknowledge that. And that only comes by the Spirit. Like Steve was saying, I love all this. I can't convince you to do that. You might respect me and you might say you believe what I believe. That's up to God. So you have to acknowledge that he is holy and only he is the light. The second thing you got to admit, when we do fall victim to darkness or the schemes of the devil, we got a way out. The way out is confession. We've got an advocate. Jesus Christ. Confess your sins and it will be forgiven. And then finally, I think the hardest part for Christians, I know years ago, I won't name the gentleman's name, Susan would know who I'm talking about, and he was with a particular faith that's pretty dogmatic, I'll just say that. And we were talking, I'll call him Jim, we were on, we used to play Little League softball and all that stuff, all these travel teams. When we were talking about what happens when you die and all that, and he said, well, I sure hope I go to heaven. And I said, now, Jim, you do go to church, don't you? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, brother, you don't believe you're going to heaven? He said, well, you never know. I mean, I could sin. He went into all that, and I said, my gosh, I can't believe you would live that way. So recognize that God is holy. Confess your sins when you fall into darkness or are tempted by the devil. And then finally, as I told my friend, truly believe that you are forgiven now. Believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you through his death and you are saved. And the schemes of the devil will become much, much easier to overcome. If you believe you still something you've got to do out there, somehow overcome this sinful nature or pull yourself out of the dark, good luck with that. So next week, and remember that last thing too, be careful when you feel anxieties or worries coming over you. Ask yourself, are these ordinary matters? Are these really serious matters or ordinary matters that I just need to confess? Hey, God, you've got this. I don't need to worry about this stuff. Be thankful for what you've got. So next week, it's going to be an interesting topic. We're going to cover back into Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, and the title is going to be, It's Not About the Money. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for our time together, and thank you again that Steve would be willing to allow me to share what limited wisdom I have on this subject. And I just pray that each person here would be able to understand that there is a difference between light and dark, and you want us walking in the light, and we need your help so badly there. Thank you for Jesus Christ and opening the way and giving us his Holy Spirit to accomplish all that you would want us to accomplish here on earth. We ask all this in his name. Amen.